I'd like to conclude this study of the armor of God in Ephesians 6 by focusing on what I believe is the most wonderful aspect of that armor, and that is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit speaks of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be wearing the sword which His Spirit supplies. Now, there's a little bit of confusion in some circles. They think that the sword is the Spirit, and they have the Spirit that they can use like a sword. But actually, the way it's constructed, it is the Word of God which the Spirit supplies, the sword. And so it's the Word of God which the Holy Spirit supplies to us as a sword. And that concept, I call this, that we are to be having Word-filled lives. Lives that are so full of the Word of God that they fill us, and the Spirit of God can take the Word of God and use it as a sword, as an effective tool out of our lives. And that's the concept. To introduce that, let me share with you a sequence of people who had this type of a life. Late in 1996, if you are a newspaper reader, you read about an airplane that went down in South America in the Andes Mountains. It didn't make much news, but all on board were lost. Everyone perished in that crash. The investigation later revealed the cause of the crash. And as with all planes in snowy regions, the maintenance crew have to spray the wings with de-icing materials to get them so that they're not laden down with ice. Well, as with all crews, some of the special equipment, the sensors on the plane, are duct taped. They just put the duct tape over so when they're spraying the stuff in, they don't unnecessarily spray into the sensors of the airplane and damage them with their high-pressured sprays. Well, in the hurry of a snowstorm coming up there in the Andes, some of the duct tape wasn't pulled off. And thus, the unnoticed at takeoff sensors that were never untaped didn't function. Moments after takeoff into the snow, the pilot cried out that on certain sensors he was getting no readings. And as he banked in that high-altitude airport, he slammed his airplane into the side of a mountain, and he doomed his flight because of the tape sensors. Well, I compare that little news story with living without a word-filled life is like flying through a snowstorm in this world with all of your sensors taped up. We will basically crash sooner or later. How do we untape them if they're taped up somehow? I believe that the best place to look is not so much at what the Bible says we're supposed to do, but to look at people doing it. Because sometimes we've heard what we're supposed to do so much, it's how we do it. And so to do that, before you get to Ephesians 6, I want to show you in Ezekiel someone who had a word-filled life. Ezekiel chapter 1, I'm just going to show you four quick verses in chapter 1 in Ezekiel's life. Because the best place to see a word-filled life is through the eyes, through the heart, and through the words of those great servants of God who lived out this word-filled life. Now, I don't want to get into Ezekiel. He's such a favorite of mine. I just want to trace this. And some of you, maybe it's been a long time since you read Ezekiel, okay? And I hope after tonight at least you'll have four of these verses marked. And you might even want to write something off in the margin to kind of stir your mind the next time you read through the Bible and hit Ezekiel chapter 1. Okay? The first facet of a word-filled servant that Ezekiel models, because God's word-filled servants are very, very much submissive and in harmony with God. In Ezekiel 1 and verse 3, I love how the Lord inspired him to write this. It says, "The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest." And then it tells, "The son of Buzi in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar, and the hands of the Lord was upon him." I like the beginning of that verse. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel. Point number one of a word-filled Christian is they are open to God's word. I don't know about you, but I love the fact that God wants to expressly bring His word to me. And a word-filled Christian, someone who's wearing the word of God, someone who is letting the Spirit use the word of God as a sword in their life, is someone that's open to the word. And we're going to see that the only way to effectively be able to wield the sword of the Spirit is if your life and my life is characterized by being full of God's Word. And in Ezekiel, number one was open to God's Word. If God's Word came expressly to him, he was hooked up. I mean, you don't get cable if you don't have an antenna or a cable coming to your house. Now, I'm not a proponent of cable, and we don't have cable, but I'm saying you don't get it unless you're hooked in. You don't get the telephone if you're not signed up and have your telephone number for either your cell or your home. You do not get express messages from the Word of God unless you are open to them. And Ezekiel was open to God's Word. He, like all of those throughout history that have been God's men and women, he said, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears," like Samuel was instructed to say. Ezekiel was open to the Word of God. Secondly, look at verse 3 at the end. It says that the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river of Chebar. Where was he? He was a prisoner of war. He was a captive. He was deported. He was detained. He was incarcerated. He was in exile. I mean, this was not, he was not in a garden retreat monastery setting somewhere in Palestine looking at the temple. He was off in a distant place. And what I like, secondly, about it is that God's servants are, first of all, open to God's Word, but secondly, they're listening to God's voice wherever they are. I mean, you can be following and meditating on growing in God's Word at work, at school, as you travel, whether you're having a very full and rich life or busy life, whatever you want to call it, just flitting to and fro, you can be benefiting from a Word-filled life. How does that happen? Well, first we decide we're going to read the Bible. Then as we read it, we study it. As we study it, we memorize parts of it. As we memorize parts of it, we begin to meditate on it. And a Word-filled life is a life that basically is one which has so implemented the Word of God into it that it is listening to God no matter what we're doing. And what we see is Ezekiel was listening to God's voice in the land of the Chaldeans, who were pagan, idolatrous, moon-worshipping, star-worshipping, godless people. And even there, in that land, he heard God's voice. And it doesn't matter where you are in corporate America or where you are in Oklahoma, you can hear God's voice if you have a Word-filled life. Also in verse 3, another element of God's Word-filled servants that Ezekiel models, he's open to God's Word, he's listening to God's voice. But I like this. And there, look at the end of verse 3, the hand of the Lord came upon him. A Word-filled servant is waiting for God's hand in their life. It's not like we just read the Bible and we're a pipe and the Bible just goes right through us, like water passing through a pipe or oil or whatever goes through a pipe. This man was not just letting the Word go through him. He was there at the beginning of the verse, open to God's Word, listening to God's voice as he spoke to him, and waiting for God's hand upon him. And it says there at the end of verse 3, there the hand of the Lord came on him. And God wants to put his hand on our lives, and he wants to do something that we could never do, that we could never plan, that we could never orchestrate, that we could never organize, that we could never strategize and have all these big, big deals going. He wants to do something we couldn't. So when he does it, he'll get all the credit. And that's a mark of a Word-filled servant. Now look at verse 20, because Ezekiel interacts with some other servants of the Lord, and these are these living creatures. And in verse 20, it describes these living creatures. And by the way, it's hard to even tell what's going on here. I mean, there's wheels inside of wheels with eyes and all this. But basically, we're getting a little view of the throne room of God, and it's beyond words. But what I like in verse 20, it says, wherever the Spirit was about to go, they, these living creatures, would go in that direction. And the wheels rose close beside them, for the Spirit of living beings was in the wheels. What's all that about? I'm not sure just what all is entailed with these living creatures with the four faces and their wings and everything else. But this is what I do know. These living creatures were following God's lead. Look at the beginning of verse 20. Wherever the Spirit was about to go, they went in that direction. They were going God's way. And I think it's very fitting that Ezekiel, God's servant, who was full of God's Word, got to see the perfection of God's servants, which are these living creatures, which are always before God's throne. And the thing about them is they were totally following God's way. Now, I don't know whether Ezekiel opened the Word of God, listening to God's voice, and the man who totally wanted God's hand in his life, if that communicates to you, or if these living creatures who are ever in the presence of God and whatever direction God wants them to go, they're going that way in obedience and walking with the Spirit. I'm not sure which picture gets you, but you know what? That's the way God wants us to be. He wants us, and it almost sounds too good to be true, but the way that a Word-filled servant serves is by being so full of God's Word that they're always in tune and going God's way. Well, let's turn now to another Word-filled servant, Colossians. Let's look at the Apostle Paul, Colossians chapter 3, and that's actually our text tonight as we examine the sword of the Spirit. Because I believe that the New Testament description of Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17, give us perhaps the most beautiful portrait of what a Word-filled, the sword which the Spirit provides, Christian, looks like. And this is what the Apostle Paul says, Colossians 3, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Please follow along this beautiful portion of God's Word, Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, born-again Christians, holy, we're saints, beloved, God loved us, chose us, set His love upon us. Notice this, put on. It's just like take and taking and all that with the armor of God. It's the same concept. It's a conscious choice. Put on, and here's our Christian's wardrobe. In fact, some people always ask me, what's God's dress code? It's right here. This is what God wants you wearing, okay? Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility. Remember, humility is something we choose to wear. Meekness, long-suffering. If you are losing your temper, you're finding it, you're not putting on, and I'm not putting on long-suffering. Bearing with one another. If people agitate you, go back to your spiritual closet and put on bearing with one another. Forgiving one another. If you have bitterness setting in, you're not forgiving. Put on forgiveness with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also must do you. So we have to be very, very forgiving. Look at verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And that's a periphrastic, which means it sets down over the top of everything. It's kind of like the cover of your grill or whatever, your overcoat, if you are prone to wear such thing in the winter. It goes on top of everything. Love covers everything else. Look at verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And now the Word-filled life. You say, how could I possibly be tender and kind and humble and meek and long-suffering and bearing and loving and peaceful and thankful? How can that be? Verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The Word-filled life. Let's bow before our Lord. Oh, Father, I long to experience in greater degrees every day of my life the joys and the marvelous, marvelous byproducts of a Word-filled life, constantly allowing your Spirit to take your Word, which is resident within my heart and our minds and our lives, and to use it as a sword, first to cut away any impurities in our lives, any filthiness in our flesh, any devices of Satan, any ground we've given to him, to cut that away, and then to use it as an offensive weapon against Satan. I pray, O Lord, that you would teach us the wonder of the wearing of your word, the word-filled life, the sword of the Spirit tonight. Quicken us in these few moments to grasp the wonders of what your word teaches us, and we'll thank you in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Look again at verse 16, because we're going to flip from Colossians to Ephesians. And I want you, before you turn, to look at verse 16. It says, this word-filled life, the word of Christ dwells in us. And what happens? We teach and admonish one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, turn back two books to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want you to tie together what we're talking about tonight because it's very closely knit. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." As soon as we talk about fullness of the Spirit, I could have talked about how to live the Spirit-filled life tonight, but all of a sudden it gets kind of cloudy, and everybody's kind of unsure about what we're talking about. Well, look at verse 19. When you're full of the Spirit, what happens? Ephesians 5:19, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always to God." What are we talking about? It's a parallel passage. Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16 and 17 say exactly the same thing. Only under the inspiration of God's Spirit in Ephesians, Paul calls this way of life the fullness of the Spirit. In Colossians 3, he calls it letting the Word of God richly dwell in you. In Ephesians 6:17, he calls it the sword of the Spirit. What we're talking about is the very same thing. God operates through His Word. And His Word, as we ingest it and nourish our lives on it, becomes a tool through which the Holy Spirit supplies us the powerful sword of His Spirit. And therefore, the Word-filled life is the last element of this whole armor of God. And if you look again at chapter 6, we saw, starting in verse 14, that we are to be wearing His truth. We are to be wearing His righteousness. We are to be wearing Christ's peace. We are to be wearing His faith. We are to be wearing all the wonders of His salvation. And finally, we are to wear Christ's Word as the sword of His Spirit. This happens as we allow and choose and consciously yield to letting His Word richly dwell in us. Now, verse 17 says this, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The sword of the Spirit reminds us that quick and deadly were the swords that the ancient Roman soldiers possessed. And vital to any victory was the hand-to-hand combat, which ended in the defeat of one of the two combatants. To the Christian soldier, this victorious sword comes only through the personal ingesting, not reading, not merely learning facts, but the actual nourishing of our lives with this book, the Word of God. And remember, the essential to effective victory in the Christian's life is having the Word of God that the Spirit of God can use as a sword in our lives. Now, as with all of the other pieces of armor, the warning is this: if we neglect the Word, if we neglect this book, if we neglect God's Word, feeding, nourishing, quickening, and giving us the mind of Christ, if we neglect that, it will breed defeat in our life, weakness, and finally defeat. Well, when the battle gets up close, and it does get that often, sometimes we will have face-to-face encounters with our enemies, with the world, its allurements, with the flesh and its appetites, with the devil, our adversary. When that face-to-face encounter comes, the only thing that will work is that we must attack with our weapon of victory. And for the soldier, there was only one way of attack, and that was a short, lightning-like stabbing of the sword to meet that foe that was face-to-face. You didn't stand there and converse with him, or he'd get you. You had to get him first. Well, there were two swords that were carried into battle by the Roman legionnaire. This sword is the machaira, which is a dagger. That's what's mentioned in verse 17. It's not the long broadsword they'd swing around. You didn't have to be a very good shot. You just got everything in sight. This is a small soldier's dagger. It's just a small, perhaps 18-inch-ish sword that was close at hand, that was used when you were up close, when you're very, very close to the enemy. It's something that you had to be quick with and you had to use, and it was very, very effective. Well, if the Spirit is the one that supplies this weapon, and that's what it says. If you look at verse 17, it says, "the sword of the Spirit." And that use of the genitive case means the sword the Spirit supplies. It is not the Spirit who is the sword. It's the sword of the Word that the Spirit supplies. And that's where the fog comes. People think they can brandish the Holy Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? It's specified as the Word. And the Word refers to the preached Word or the utterance of God, occasioned by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Believers need this sword to combat our enemy in his assault. Do you remember who most effectively modeled this? The Lord Jesus Christ. And when he was out in the wilderness, he was for 40 days and 40 nights without physical food, but he was never without spiritual food. Now, did he carry along a bunch of scrolls? No. As a young man, he had inculcated, memorized, mastered the Word of God. I believe that Jesus Christ disciplined himself to do what many people have done in church history. Martin Luther memorized the entire Bible in Latin, in the Vulgate. He memorized all 66 books, all 1,189 chapters. He memorized them all. That's why his songs and that's why his writings so were filled with the Scripture. And if Martin Luther, a man who struggled with so many areas of his life, could memorize the Bible, don't you think Jesus did? The Apostle Paul had the Word of God. Apollos mastered all the Scriptures, it says, in the New Testament. And so Jesus, most likely as a young man, had disciplined himself to memorize the Word of God. Therefore, when he was in the wilderness in Matthew 4, 1 through 11, God's Word had nourished him. You see, just as food nourishes our physical body, God's Word is real spiritual nourishment to our spiritual body, to our eternal part of our lives. It's like spiritual vitamins, it's like spiritual minerals, it's like proteins, it's like having carbohydrates. Without food, we are malnourished and sickly, and eventually we'll die. And if we don't have a healthy intake of the Bible, we will also deplete and become weakened, and will also be very, very unhealthy spiritually. The key to all this is meditation. And meditation, as someone wrote, is the process by which God's Word passes from our head down into our spirit where its power can be released. I like that. Meditation is the process by which God's Word passes from our head. It's like filling our stomach. Our head is like our stomach spiritually. And passes it down into our spirit where its power can be released. What do I mean by that? I mean that God doesn't want a bunch of spiritual Bible trivia experts that know all the facts. And they can name how old these people were and how many. But it's never gone down into their life. It's never nourished their soul. It's never transformed them. One writer stated this: meditation is the digestive faculty of the soul. And think about this. Even though Jesus was physically depleted from 40 days of fasting in Matthew chapter 4, he was so strong in his spirit from seeking God and meditating on his word that he wielded just a few words and they defeated Satan on the spot. Satan turned and left him alone. He was so effective because of his meditation. How does the Bible become our word? Turn back again in the Old Testament to Jeremiah chapter 15. Just past Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. There's Jeremiah chapter 15. And Jeremiah really describes this concept of the word-filled life this way in verse 16. He said, "Thy words were found, and I ate them." We left for the West Coast, and as we left, a dear family in the church made this tin of cookies. And these were not just any cookies. These were really special, kind of fancy, decorated, painted little cookies. And we made the mistake of leaving that can on Sunday night on the counter. And thy cookies were found, and some little buddies ate them. And so when we got into the car on Monday morning, Bonnie, with a flourish, took the lid off, and she went, "Oh, where are all those little cookies?" And there were little voices in the back seat saying, "I found them last night." Well, you know what? With the same desire that little tiny bodies will drag footstools over and climb tall cupboards to go through like little raccoons to find the cookies, God says, "Thy words were found." And when I can lay in bed and we're on the ground floor, the kids are upstairs, and I can hear little raccoon Jeremiah. Because it's so clear, you can hear him dragging the ladder. Because, you know, the cupboards are tall. And you can hear it going across the tile floor. And I think he backs up with it because it makes so much noise. And then you hear him bumping the cupboard. And then you can hear the sound of him rifling the cupboards because he's a very hungry little boy. And this is like 5, 4 in the morning. I mean, he has hunger. That's what this is talking about. Your words were found. I know they're there. I will cross the kitchen, or I'll cross land and sea, or I'll even give up time in the television or whatever. I want to find your words. But I don't just, I mean, it wouldn't be sufficient to just find the can and shake it and know that there are cookies in there. Look what it says in verse 16. And I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I'm called by your name. Jeremiah was one who knew the power of meditating in God's word. He says, when I ate them, they became a delight to me. They just filled me with delight. Does that describe our time in the word of God? It should. Is our spirit joyful because it's nourished by the life-giving food of the word of God? Or are we living as spiritual anorexics? I mean, we are just walking around like we're just skin and bone spiritually. Well, the word's there, and it's available if we'll just eat it. I wonder, is your quiet time, devotional time in the word of God, a joy, a delight, or is it a duty that we fulfill, our obligation, because we're supposed to do it? We've got this Bible reading chart, and we've got to check it off. Is it the delight? Is it the joy and rejoicing of my heart? Because I want to be in your word, because I'm called by your name, O God, the God of hosts, and I want to look like my Father. I want to act like my Father. I want to live out the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the delight of my heart. Or is it a duty, an obligation? All throughout the Scriptures, we find men and women who knew how to take the Word of God and take it inside of their very spiritual lives. And there it ignited a passionate desire for godly wisdom, for godly strength, for godly ministry, for godly insight, and for God-likeness in their lives. And we read about those people in this book and we go, oh, wow, what heroes of the faith. And you know what? There were people just like us, who had every struggle we have, who had every problem we had, and more, and did not have all the riches we have now in Christ. They didn't even have the greatest part of the Bible. And yet, they had such a passion and such a desire, like David, the prophets, the apostles. They knew that godly power and the fullness of joy came from feasting their souls on the Word of God. Do you have a Word-filled life? Not do you expose yourself to the Word, not are you a pipe through which facts pass, but is your life, is my life, a Word-filled life? Are you feeding your new person in Christ so full of the Word that it's filled up? Is the Word of God unleashed and transforming your life? Did you know when God's Word is unleashed in our life, it takes our self-sufficiency and turns it into godly reliance. It takes our spiritual coldness and turns it into that first love passion. It takes apathy, which most humans are afflicted with, and turns it into devotion and care for others. It takes self-centeredness and turns it into loving sacrifice. It takes our pride and turns it into humble submission. It takes smothering bitterness and turns it into a sweet, forgiving spirit. It takes the grip of fleshly desire and transforms that into the purity of a godly mind. It takes present moral defilement and turns it into a life of pursued holiness. It takes the scars of the past, which Joseph talked about, and turns those scars into opportunities to share the grace we have received and appropriated. It takes greed and idolatry and transforms it into worship. It takes anger and puts it into self-controlled, meek, and spirit-filled living, full of joy. It takes rebellion and turns it into a living sacrifice. And it takes bondage to alcohol and sex and every other lust that the flesh can have, and turns it into bondage to Christ. And those same members that are instruments of unrighteousness are presented to Jesus Christ as instruments of His righteousness. That's a Word-filled life. I want to take you on a journey to show you what the benefits are of a Word-filled life. Remember I said I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm going to tell you what it does, okay? And maybe you'll long for it so much that you'll pursue it this week a little bit more. Let's turn back to Joshua. And I have found a dozen byproducts of having a Word-filled life, a life through which the Spirit can grasp the Word in our life and use it. And here they are in very quick order. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Number one, the Word-filled life meditates on God all day long. Okay? God is never out of range. I don't know if you have found this, but unless you have an Iridium phone, there are an awful lot of places that the cell phone is out of touch, at least mine is. Well, what you find with a word-filled life is God's never out of range. You're always close to the cell relay tower with God. And this is what it says. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it all day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. So what we find is that we meditate on God all day, and it says, then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. A word-filled life is kind of like a cow that has a cud always available to pull out of that ruminating spot and to chew on. And it's a life that doesn't have to have the Bible propped up on the desk or on the screen of the computer, or it doesn't have to have it always physically around. It has been so inculcated and ingested that it's just there. I was just reading parts of George Mueller's biography. I thought it was amazing. This man who personally, out of his own pocket, gave $7.5 million to the Lord in the 1850s. That's the same level of wealth that the Carnegies and the Mellons and the Rothschilds had. This man was fabulously wealthy, but he gave it all away. Millions. He cared for, in his lifetime, over 50,000 orphans. He watched over all the orphan homes when there were no computers and there were no telephones and there were no conveniences we have. And he watched over the raising of 50,000 children. And yet, you know what he said in his journal? I was reading his journal. And he wrote this when he was in his late 70s. He lived till his 90s. He said in his 70s, he said, I've made it a habit for the last 14 years to get up a couple of hours before breakfast. And he says, I walk with my Bible for 2 hours before breakfast with the orphans. That was at 6:30. So at 4:30, he's out walking in the English countryside with his Bible. And he said that he would take that Bible, and as he could see light, he would get words from it, and he would meditate on the scriptures, and he would read it. And doing that, he read the Bible through 200 times. Walking 2 hours a day. He read the Bible through 200 times. The last 20 years of his life, he read it through 6 times a year in his 80s and 90s. Sometimes we don't have time to read the children's Sunday school papers from last Sunday, and it's the next Sunday. I mean, our lives are so full. He raised 50,000 children. I thought it was bad raising 7, nearly 8. He raised 50,000, and he did it in a non-mechanical, non-convenient, non-computer, non-electronic age. And that doesn't even count his prayer life. Number one, the word-filled life meditates on God all day long. Look at verse 9. Secondly, the word-filled life enjoys God all day long. Look what it says in Joshua 1:9. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Don't be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, things we love, we want to take with us. I don't know about you, but even when we travel, we gravitate toward the things we love. We like Cracker Barrels, so we stop at Cracker Barrels. And I like Starbucks coffee, and so, I mean, I can see a Starbucks 10 miles away. And we gravitate toward things we like, and we want them with us. And people that move, they like to take little pieces of what they like with them to remind them of what they love. Look what Joshua says. When you have a word-filled life, you can enjoy God all day long. If you're filled with Him, then what you delight in is never away from you. And it says at the end of verse 9, the Lord God is with you wherever you go. You take God. You introduce God into the medical arena, into the education arena, into the business world or the production world, whatever it is you're doing, into the home. You introduce God when you have a word-filled life. He just comes in. Because whatever is filling you, you can't hold it back. It just spills out. I was telling, and Bonnie is going to just grimace at this, but one of the things that she loved when she was expecting Estelle were these gross, greasy hamburgers from the In-N-Out Burger. That's a big chain in California, In-N-Out. They're just lines of cars at the In-N-Out Burger, and they'll have 3 or 4 lines, and they just are cooking them as fast as they can and dropping them and everything. It's really kind of gross once you see it, you know, up close. But it's a really big thing in California. And Bonnie wanted In-N-Out Burgers. I mean, she wanted them. And so I'd even buy them and have them at home and warm them up for her. She didn't care. She wanted those In-N-Out burgers for Estelle. Well, we got out to California, and they must have known that because they gave us 35 gift certificates for In-N-Out Burger. And so we had never done this, but we let all the children order anything they wanted In-N-Out Burger, and I just ordered the double-double, you know, the old. I forgot to tell them, hold the onions. So I ate that double-double. Did you know, whatever you eat, it just stays with you. And so the next morning, I was walking all around the Master's College, you know, trying to prevent with my Tic Tacs all the onion smell that was with me. Did you know that when you're full of something, it just radiates from your life? Did you know that the Word-filled life enjoys God all day long? And that's why Paul said that he's a fragrance either of life to life or of death to death, because he just comes out of our life. Here's the next one. Turn to Psalm 1 in verse 2. The Word-filled life experiences lifelong fruitfulness. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I want to have a life that counts for God. I want to be fruitful. I got the sales accomplishments. I got the education stuff. You know, got the stuff. What I want is what lasts forever, and that's fruitfulness for God. And all that other stuff doesn't matter. I like the story John MacArthur tells. He said when he was in high school, his name was on everywhere. He got to college. He went to some little California college after he went to Bob Jones University, and he won every athletic event in that college, all of John MacArthur's names. And he said that he went back in his fifth year reunion, and he noticed that a couple of hot shots had beat him in a couple of things. He went back in his 10th reunion and found out that they were painting the place, and they took down all his awards. And then on his 15th reunion, the college closed. See how temporary earthly accomplishments are? Fruitfulness lasts forever. Look at Psalm 1:2. The Word-filled life experiences lifelong fruitfulness. And at the front door to the longest book in the Bible is a secret recipe for spiritual success. God says, if you want to prosper and bear fruit, be full of His Word. And this is what it says. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. And that will make Him, verse 3, be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that will bring forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf shall not wither, and whatever He does will prosper. Benefit number 3, the Word-filled life experiences lifelong fruitfulness. As long as you're in the Psalms, turn over to Psalm 35, because the Word-filled life, fourthly, experiences peacefulness all the way through life. Peacefulness. People will see it. And by the way, nobody in Scripture had more problems than David did that are recorded. But look at Psalm 35:27. It says, let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. Now here's verse 28. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. You know what? He was so full of the word of the Lord, it just came out all day long, even in his trials. Keep turning to Psalm 37, and I want to read 29 to 31. Because the Word-filled life experiences stability. It says this in Psalm 37:29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Now that's stable. Boy, we went out to California and saw that, you know, some people, their houses have gone in the mudslides. I mean, that's very unstable out there, all the mudslides and earthquakes. God says, if you want stability, have a Word-filled life. Verse 30, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom. His tongue talks of justice. Why? Verse 31, the law of his God is in his heart. And what does that do? Verse 31, none of his steps will slide. You want to have a stable life? You don't want to be slipping and sliding and falling down all the time? Have a Word-filled life. Look at Psalm 63. The Word-filled life, sixthly, experiences refreshing worship. Psalm 63, sometimes we run fast and thin, our nights and days run together, and we wish for a quiet day. We just wish we'd go to a mountain or to the sea or to a forest and just have our Bible and a cup of coffee. Well, God says, the coffee's on and I'm waiting. At every turn in your life, turn off your car or your bus or your sink or your computer workstation or whatever, turn that into an altar and worship me right there. That's what he's saying in Psalm 63. He says, I'm ready to meet with you. Verse 6 of Psalm 63, the psalmist says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Are you sleepless at times? Turn it into an altar of meditating with a word-filled life on the Lord. Verse 7, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I rejoice. Verse 8, my soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. You can read the whole 63rd Psalm. Basically what he's saying is, every arena of my life becomes an altar at which I worship you, O God. I'm refreshed. Psalm 77, verse 17, a word-filled life finds God's comfort in any adversity. Do you feel life's too hard to even go on? Does the enemy seem to be living? Are your problems multiplying like weeds? Well, God has a solution that's simple and powerful. He says, I want my word to fill your life. You won't have that problem anymore. This is what he says in Psalm 77, verse 12. I will also meditate on all your work. I'll talk about what you're doing, your deeds. The word-filled life is one who finds God's comfort in every arena, every adversity, every struggle of life. Psalm 81, verse 16. Here's another one. The word-filled life will find nourishment from the Lord. Nourishment that is not just kind of like the food that they feed you that is tasteless in some places. But look at this. He says, he would have fed them also. That's the Lord would have fed Israel with the finest of wheat. And look at this. And with honey from the rock, I would have satisfied you. Protection he's talking about in verse 14, but provision is in verse 16. And God wants to not just feed us. He doesn't just want to give you something to put inside of you and me. He wants to satisfy us with the sweetness of his very self, of his very character, his person, his essence. He wants us to know him. And the word-filled life finds the nourishment in the Lord to be sweet. I want to end with Isaiah 33. The word-filled life can see heaven on earth. And you want to have the best life possible. Get a word-filled life. Wherever you are, you can see heaven from the earth. It's wonderful. And this is what I mean. Starting in verse 14 of Isaiah 33, and I would encourage you to meditate on this week when you get out 2 hours before breakfast and walk in the English countryside like George Mueller, okay? For sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites, the fakes. Why? Well, who among us will dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? By the way, that is a description of God. Our God is a consuming fire. As the writer of Hebrews said, he got it from right here. God is a devouring fire, and he is an everlasting burning. So those are two of his ascriptions of his character, who he is, describing him. But look at verse 15. Here's the essence. He who walks righteously, that's a lifestyle of holiness. Who speaks uprightly, that's integrity of communication. He who despises the gain of oppressions, that's a compassionate person at heart. They won't oppress people. Who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, that's honesty in their finances. Who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed, that's sensitivity and cultivating a spiritual lifestyle. Who shuts his eyes from seeing evil, that's purity that's pursued. Look at verse 16. He will dwell on high. That's worship that is secure. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. That's secure dwelling place. Bread will be given to him. That's nourishment. His water will be sure. That's refreshment. And then look at, here's heaven on earth. Verse 17. Your eyes will see the King in his beauty, the God of heaven. They will see the land that is very far off. That's the heaven of God. You know what one of the greatest benefits of a word-filled life is? The songwriter put it this way, 'tis heaven below my Redeemer to know, for he is so precious to me. How does Jesus become precious? How does he become more than our necessary food? It's a benefit of a word-filled life. A word-filled life meditates on God all day long. A word-filled life enjoys God all throughout the day. A word-filled life experiences fruitfulness all through life in every transient change and health change and everything else. The word-filled life experiences peacefulness. The word-filled life experiences stability. The word-filled life experiences refreshment in the word wherever and every place becomes an altar. The word-filled life finds God's comfort. The word-filled life experiences the nourishment that is sweet. And then right here in Isaiah 33, the word-filled life finds heaven here. Do you know what heaven is? It's the unbroken presence of God. Did you know that's what the word-filled life gives us? we can experience that now, and literally someday we'll be with Him, dwelling in His house forever. I would encourage you to cultivate a Word-filled life. Its benefits are out of this world. Let's bow before our Lord and ask Him to give us such a passion to be full of His Word that His Spirit can wield it to give us all these benefits He's promised us. Oh, Father, I thank You that Your Word gives us such a beautiful picture. We long for what You've promised, and it's all ours. The coffee pot's on. You're waiting. You want to meet with us right now, today, tomorrow morning, tonight, before we go to bed. You want to meet with us where we sit, where we work, where we go, in the car, in the truck, at school, in our desk, standing in the kitchen. You want to meet with us when we can't sleep, when we don't feel good, when we don't want to talk to anyone. You want to fill us with Your Word, and then Your Spirit can supply that powerful weapon, the sword the Spirit supplies, when we do our part of getting full of Your Word. I pray we would attend to the conscious, willful choice to neglect whatever it takes to be full of Your Word. And we'll be greatly benefiting if we shall. In Your precious name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.